Well, if you've ever been to school, you're aware that tests are not fun. They create apprehension and tension and pressure. That's why we didn't tell you before you came this morning that you got to take one. But without tests, neither the pupil or the teacher knows whether or not the student is learning anything. It seems that God tests us in the classroom of life for the very same reasons. In varying degrees, depending on our ability to understand the material, according to Scripture, He allows things to come into our lives to see how we will respond. They're called tests. And that way, He can prove to us whether or not what we've claimed to learn has made its way from the head to the heart. Now, the Bible confirms this, in particular in a couple of passages. Two very important principles about tests. One is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Most of you know that. Give me the freedom to paraphrase it. It says this: nothing that comes into your life is peculiar only to you. You didn't know that, did you? You thought you were the only one. No temptation, no test is peculiar just to you. You have a faithful God. He will not let anyone test you beyond your capacity. If He lets it happen, you can pass. That's an actual translation of 1 Corinthians 10:13. In other words, if God lets the enemy at you, it's because you know how to say no. It's a true or false test. It's a yes or no test. And if you say yes to the enemy, it's not because you don't know better. And it's not because He hasn't given you the power to give the right answer. It's not because you haven't been taught the material, in other words. That's what the passage means. Good verse to meditate on. Second truth is found in Hebrews 12:11. Let's paraphrase it. It says, now none of God's tests and none of God's disciplines is ever fun. It hurts. It's literal. And we don't enjoy it. We're not supposed to. That's a relief. Ah, but afterwards, the reason becomes apparent. We profit by the testing if we're willing to respond graciously. So what God is saying is that tests aren't supposed to be fun. It's natural not to look forward to them, but afterwards they prove to be fruitful if you'll just relax and accept them graciously. Now, with those two principles in mind, I'm going to give you a test this morning to see what you've learned about meditation. Now, in line with principle number one, the quiz will be on what we've already studied, and the purpose will be to see what we know. In line with principle number two, it won't be enjoyable, but it'll be a relief when it's over. And it may even be helpful if you take it graciously. So, pencil in hand, the subject is meditation. Here are the questions. Question number one, one option for spiritual transformation is meditation, true or false? In order to have the Scripture on the tip of your tongue so that you can meditate, you have to first fill in the word. Question number three, meditation is closing your eyes and opening your mind to your inner thoughts, true or false? Number four, to be effective, meditation should be done at least three times a week, true or false? Number five, a good time to meditate is when you're in trouble, true or false? Like now, when you're having to take a quiz. Okay. Number six, meditation will make you wise, true or false? Number seven, meditation will prepare you for persecution and suffering, true or false? Number eight, meditation guarantees spiritual success, true or false? Number nine, Scripture says nothing specific about meditating at night, true or false? Number 10, meditation is like chewing on the Word of God over and over and over, true or false? See, this is easy. Number 11, God notices when Christians meditate and it pleases Him, true or false? And number 12, I, meaning you, meditated on Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 last week as I was asked to do. True or false? Yes or no? Okay, now the answers to these questions are found in the Word of God. The answers to the first 11. The answer to the 12th one is found in your own heart. We're going to go through them very quickly and see how you did. Question number one. One option for spiritual transformation is meditation. True or false? The answer is false. Meditation is not an option in the Christian life. According to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law must not depart out of your mouth. You must meditate in it day and night if you are to observe to do what is written there." It's not an option, it's a commandment. The fact that most of us don't obey doesn't make it less of a commandment. It makes our disobedience more serious. So, question number two. In order to have the scripture on the tip of our tongue so that we can meditate, we need to memorize it. Okay. In other words, it must not depart out of our mouths. Our ability to meditate continually will be diminished to a fraction if we can only meditate on passages that we have the time to run and look up. Must be on the tip of our tongue. That's what God told Joshua. Question number three. Meditation is closing your eyes and opening your mind to your inner thoughts. The answer is false. Meditation is opening your mind to the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether or not your eyes are closed, but it does matter what you meditate on. Only the Word qualifies. Joshua said, "This book of the law must not depart from your mouth, but you must meditate in it day and night." See, the world defines meditation this way. It is opening your mind to your inner thoughts. Satan loves that. Only one thing can cleanse you and strengthen you, give you courage, according to Joshua 1, the Word of God. Only one thing, meditation, can turn you into an evergreen tree, according to Psalm 1, 2, the Word of God. Question number four, to be effective, meditation should be done at least 3 times a week. Answer is false. To be effective, meditation must be done constantly, day and night, all day, all night. It needs to be a pattern of thought that supersedes everything else. The key to effective meditation is what? That it should always be on the tip of our tongues. It's always on the edge of our consciousness. 3 times a week, 3 times an hour is not enough. Sorry. Question number five. A good time to meditate is when you're in trouble. The answer is true. Good time to meditate is when you're in trouble. Psalm 119, verses 23 and verse 78, two of the verses we went over last week, talks about how meditation changes our perspective in difficult times, times of crisis. The best time to meditate is all the time, but a time to accelerate meditation is when you're in trouble. Question number six, meditation will make you wise, true or false? Answer, true. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day long. Through the commandments, you've made me wiser than my enemies. They're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Wisdom comes when information through personalization becomes application, and meditation is the way to do that. Question number seven. Meditation prepares you for persecution and suffering. Answer, true. Psalm 1, verse 2 says that the one who meditates day and night in the Word of God will not be destroyed when heat comes or drought comes. Their fruit will remain. Because meditation will have transformed them into the image of Christ, so that their very life would manifest the fruits of the Spirit in the midst of the storm. Question number 8, meditation guarantees you spiritual success. Answer, true. Joshua 1 says, when we meditate day and night, observing to do all that was commanded of us, then God will make our way prosperous and we will have spiritual success. Prosperity and success are measured in terms of character, not fame, in Scripture. So in terms of God's freedom to accomplish His purpose in your life, rather than on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, meditation guarantees you that kind of success. You say, well, why aren't we doing it? Good question. Question number 9. Scripture says nothing specific about meditating at night. False. Scripture says that nighttime is probably the best time to meditate on the Word of God. Last week we gave you 3 passages, Psalm 63:6. Psalm 119, 148, and Psalm 44, they all spoke of when you are on your bed and during the night watches, meditating on the Word of God. The reason is that the distractions of life have faded, and at least for a moment, God has our attention. Question number 10, meditation is like chewing on the Word of God. Answer, true. Meditation, remember, comes from a word which means to talk to yourself or to recall and re-chew and re-digest a word. So the Word of God is heavenly spearmint, if you will. Chew it day and night, night and day, until it penetrates your whole life. Unlike real chewing gum, the more you chew the word, the better it tastes. Question number 11. God notices when Christians meditate, and it makes him joyful. It pleases his heart. The answer is true. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, Lord. Pay attention to my meditation. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 104:34. I'll sing to the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. God hears us when we chew on his word, and as we personalize it and pray it back to him, it becomes acceptable to him because we are literally breathing his own words. Question number 12. I meditated on Joshua 1:6-9 this week the way I was asked to. I won't ask you to stand up, raise your hand, or lead, either one. That was the assignment for this week. But if you didn't do it, you are not really prepared for today's lesson. You are being a hearer of the word and not a doer. The scripture says deceiving your own self. Now, if you missed any of the first 11 questions, you take off 5 points for each one you missed. If you answered false to question 12, that is, if you didn't do the assignment and you were aware of the assignment, you take off 45 points. The idea is not to depress you. The idea is to re-inform you and remind you as we begin this morning of what it means to meditate on the Word of God. And that's what we're studying this morning as we attempt to lay a foundation for this series, this 12-week series on the fruits of the Spirit. Our objective will be to spend the next 10 weeks meditating together and studying together on the 9-fold fruits of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 3. But before we can do that, we have to be certain that we understand both the biblical precepts and the practical concepts of meditation. And then starting next week, we will begin with our study in Galatians 5. Today's outline, the title taken from Joshua chapter 1, is Day and Night. The questions and answers we've concluded. Part 2, a few reminders. Part 3, a pattern to follow. Part 4, a trial run. And Part 5, another assignment. Well, meditation. Is it the most overlooked source of spiritual power in the Christian world? Could be. Is it like a giant reservoir with an exclusive connection to the heart of the believer whose valve is frozen shut because it's not being used? Might be. Is it like a mammoth television set that's only waiting to enlarge and project on the screen the nature and the plan of God, but it's sitting covered with dust because we never turn it on? Perhaps it is. Briefly, let's review. Meditation, it's not an option, it's a command. The only thing it's required is that the Word of God be memorized, that is, be on the tip of the tongue, so that it can be used. It's not wallowing in our own thoughts, it's breathing nothing but the Word of God. It's not a weekly assignment. It's a minute-by-minute experience. It'll lift you from depression, Scripture says. It'll give you unspeakable wisdom, Scripture says. It'll prepare you for suffering and persecution, Scripture says. It'll give you the ability to obey, and it'll guarantee you spiritual success. But you must respond to make it work. That's what meditation does. Well, what is it? It's the recalling of the food of God, the Word of God, the way a cow chews its cud. It is heavenly spearmint that gets richer and richer the longer you chew it. It is the pump that cleanses the bloodstream of the heart. It is contemplation by examination. It's the transfer of the thought patterns into the hands of God. It's the safe and sure arrangement by which God becomes God experientially. It's the process of transferring the mind of God to the will of man. It is breathing the Scriptures back to God. The reason it's so important is because you and I must transfer the garbage that's stored in our lives into something eternal if we're going to be changed. You and I become the products of the world we live in. Now you think about it. Our minds are storehouses for the ways and the works of Satan. We think, we live, and we act mostly the way the world acts. But the Bible says that when Christ came into our lives, we came to possess the Holy Spirit, and at that very instant, we gained the potential to be becoming brand new. But most of us don't. We begin, but the process of maturing levels off. Why? Well, I believe there because there are three ways and only one of the three works. And Satan is satisfied with either of the other two. Now you think about it. The first is suppression. Suppression means you simply clamp the lid on tight. The Bible says don't do it, you don't do it. The Bible says don't lie, so you're tempted to lie and you grimace and you groan and you discipline yourself and you say, I will not lie, and you don't lie. Now, you still want to lie. In fact, you may be living a lie, but to the world around you, you're not a liar. And you're proud of it. But you see, what's inside the container hasn't changed. You're still a liar. You're just not lying. You haven't let it escape. Now, there's nothing wrong with not lying. The Bible says don't lie. So that's step one. Problem is, it's sooner or later, the pressure from pretending to be what you aren't will cause an explosion. And the world will see you for what you really are. When the pressure's on, you'll lie. You see, suppression is a temporary tool. It controls behavior, but as a permanent solution, it's dangerous. Doesn't work. The second way is expression. Now, expression in today's theological circles is in. This is okay. What expression means is that you can't help what you are, and God understands. So if it feels good, do it. After all, God is love, and He hates hypocrites, right? And besides that, by getting it out in the open, it'll free you to become the new man or the new woman God wants you to be, right? Wrong. You see, the problem is that once you've let all that stuff out, besides the people you've harmed, all you have left is empty space to be reoccupied by Satan, who will come in and do 10 times the damage he did before. But there's a scriptural solution. It's called substitution. Substitution takes place when you constantly, continuously place something into the mind which forces out the garbage and replaces it with something eternal. You see the difference? It is a constant process. Word in, world out. Word in, world out. All day long. All night long. Word in, world out. You pour the word into your heart so intensely and with such applications that the thought patterns and the habits that dominated you before have no place anymore. They are replaced by something better. The Bible calls the process meditation. It's the process of taking the old nature and replacing it with the new nature by chewing on the scripture until the flavor of it literally permeates your life, dislodging the filth and the anger and the selfishness and the greed, replacing it with the mind of God. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, you'll be reminded of the process that God goes through in every believer's life. It is called a process of replacement or substitution. Verse 25, chapter 4 of Ephesians says, wherefore, putting away lying, there's your containment, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. You see, God doesn't just tell you to quit lying. He tells you to stop lying by telling the truth. You replace lying with truth. Verse 28 says, let him who stole, stop it. It's good. Instead, let him go to work. Oh, working with his hands to do that which is good so that he may have something to give to him who has a need. See, it isn't enough to put the lid on and stop stealing. Say, I won't steal, I won't steal. You have to replace that habit of stealing with God's counterpart. Then you're becoming transformed. You stop stealing, you start working, you give away part of what you earn to those in need. That's the process of transformation. Verse 31 says, wherefore, putting away bitterness, wrath, quarreling, envy, evil speaking. But it doesn't stop there. It says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the whole of the gospel is a gospel of substitution. You put off the old man, you put on the new. And we try to do one without the other over and over again. You do that by taking the spearmint of the Word of God and making it your constant companion. You chew on it, and you chew on it, and you chew on the Scriptures. You personalize them, you appropriate them, until they take the place of what held you captive before. Well, how do we do it? Do we have a pattern? Before I give you a suggestion, let me remind you that suggestions are not usually good unless you understand they're suggestions. There's two dangers. One, that we'll legalize the concepts along with the precepts. The precepts are the absolutes of Scripture. The absolutes of Scripture says you must meditate on the Word of God day and night, night and day, without stopping. Now, beloved, whether you like this outline or not, the precept is eternal. You have to if you're going to be obedient. But the concepts are man's way to implement the precepts. And what I tell you may not work for you, so you'd go to God and come up with your own system if it doesn't. But the second danger is that if we give you no help at all or no encouragement or no suggestion, you don't know what to do, you won't try anything. So I'm going to give you some suggestions. You understand they're only suggestions, okay? The first thing you do is engrave the Word of God on your heart. I trust that many of you at least memorized that passage this week. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. I've engraved it in my heart. Psalm 119 and 11 says that so that I might not sin against you, it'll be there on the tip of my tongue when I need it. The first thing you do is memorize it and review it over and over and over and over, asking yourself as you go, what does that verse mean? The second step is to examine it as you chew on it. Once you've memorized it and you begin to review it, examine it. Take each word and try to figure out what that word means. And then visualize it in paraphrasing, asking yourself again, now that I see it, what does it mean? Step three is exploring. As you visualize it and as you paraphrase it, you begin asking yourself, wait a minute, what does it mean to me? What's God saying to me? What's God trying to do with me? And then the final step is experiencing, and you respond to the passage. God has spoken to you. You've been meditating on a passage on worry, on a passage on lying, on a passage on stewardship, on a passage on love. And suddenly God says, wait a minute, I'm talking to you. And your heart begins to throb and you get excited about it. What are you going to do? Go on to another verse? No, that's not meditation. The final stage of meditation, it means you respond by an act of your will. Then you become, what does the scripture say? Wise. Well, I've listed some ways you may respond to different commands of the Lord. One is responsive commitment. Lord, by your grace, I will do it. Thank you, Lord. A responsive commitment. Or it's a response of surrender. Maybe God has been calling you to something you've been fighting and or to change you and you've been struggling with it. And you say, wait a minute, Lord, here I am. I surrender. Change me into your likeness. The third thing is the response of rest. You've been struggling with the Lord. You've been struggling with life. And God gives you from His Word a command to sit still and rest. And you take a deep breath and you say, thank you, Lord, you're in control. I'm just going to rest. A fourth would be responsive worship. As you're meditating, God gives you something exciting and you begin to praise Him. You say, Lord, I want to worship you for your holiness. I want to worship you for your grace. And the fifth response would be the response of burden. Lord, as I've meditated on this passage, I have a burden for my mother, a burden for my brother, a burden for my neighbor. Lord, I want to give you this burden. I want to ask you to take it from me and give me peace. Those are just some suggestions. So the pattern may be engrave, examine, explore, experience. Another way might be this, and I think I like this one better. It's the same thing, but to engrave literally means to memorize the passage, that is, lay it on your heart. To examine means to visualize it, that is, to picture it in your mind. To explore means to personalize it. That means put it in the first person. And then to experience means to respond. You commit, you surrender, you rest, or you worship. So maybe you'll want to take those four words. Memorize, visualize, personalize, and respond. Again, these are only suggestions. But let's take a passage together now and meditate on it before we close this morning. Suppose you are contemplating a job change. Maybe it's not one you wanted to make. Maybe your boss called you in this week and said, we have some extra pink paper in the mimeograph room. And so we printed some pink slips this week and your name came out on one of them. Or maybe the phone rang and you got a message from someone you love and the message was not good. And maybe you've been struggling since then and you've been worrying, you've been anxious, you've been fretful, and you know all the right things to do, but nothing's worked. I'm going to ask you then this morning to assume you're in that position, and we're going to meditate this morning on Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Now, the first step's to memorize it. Many of you have already done that. If you haven't, pretend you have. It says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, I would underline the word everything and cross it over into the Greek and back into the English through the Hebrew by way of Latin. It means everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that peace which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So step one is to memorize it. And as you memorize it, you look up the key words, if you can, paraphrase it. The word paraphrase means put it in your own language. Now, if you don't know how to do that or don't have time to do that, take the Living Bible or the Phillips or one of the paraphrase and let that help you understand it. But if you were to look up the words, you would understand that anxious means worry, that supplication means to make a need known, that everything means everything, that prayer means worship and adoration, and so forth. And certain parts of the verse then become personal as you define the words. But if you want to look in the Living Bible, for example, it says this, don't you worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. Don't forget to thank Him for the answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace. It's far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Now, close your eyes for a moment, if you will, and visualize that verse. That's the next step. You've learned what the words mean. Visualize that verse. Picture someone in your mind who's really struggling. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's someone else. But picture someone in your mind that's really worrying. Watch them fret. Watch them bounce around from here to there and pull their hair out. That's what happened to me. And then picture them in your mind, suddenly a little light bulb over their head. Can you picture the light bulb? Okay, picture the light bulb over their head. With the light bulb over their head, visualize them running to the throne of God. They just got the picture. They run to the throne of God and picture them with this big sack over their shoulder full of worries. And now they're unloading those worries and they're laying them at the feet of God. And God's arms are outstretched and He's taking those worries from them. Visualize that. And as you're visualizing that, ask God to bring other verses to your mind. Maybe Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. John 16:33. And pray those passages back to God too. Begin to praise him that these promises are real. Now, what's going to happen if you do this continually is that suddenly a spark will ignite and your spirits will begin to soar because you're concentrating on the miracle of God's sovereignty rather than on your own problem. Now, the next stage, having visualized it, is to personalize it. Put it in the first person. Let's bow our heads again, and you might want to pray something like this. Lord, you know who I am. And you just told me, Lord, to stop worrying. Oh, Lord, have I been worrying? But you just told me it's sin. In fact, you told me, Lord, that any time I'm worrying, like right now, what I'm supposed to do is stop and talk to you about it. I'm supposed to praise you. So, Lord, I want to worship you for your power and your glory. And you begin to praise him. Lord, you told me then to tell you the problem. Lord, the problem is I lost my job. And you told me to leave it there and begin to thank you that you're in control. So, Lord, I don't understand it. I'm going to keep on looking like you told me to. But, Lord, here's the problem. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, but I'm going to just go on praising you. Lord, here's my sack. Take it. And now start to praise him. Praise him as you've never praised him before. Not because you have no job, because it's not your problem. If you're alone, sing. If you can sing. If you can't do like I have to do, make melody in your heart. I think it's a good thing to take a hymn that's appropriate and put it on a card with the verses that you're meditating on so that as the word begins to really get through to you, you can break forth into singing and you've got a hymn to praise God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's what you're told to do. Now, I can promise you something. If you want to promise, the worry will come back. Satan will see to that. But if you put the sword of the Spirit up there and you continue to meditate, when the worry starts to come back, he won't have a prayer, if you'll pardon the pun. And the minute you begin to feel the worry come back, you start praising again. You start meditating again. You drive to work. You work in the office. You do the dishes. God will bring to your mind then other verses. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll take care of it. I'll give you rest. And as you visualize that passage, 1 Peter 5:7 may come to you and says, cast all your cares on me. I'll take care of it. And Satan, before long, will get weary, like he did with Jesus in the wilderness, of badgering you, because every time he tries, your mind just flows with the word of God. He hates that. You just praise God more, worship him more, meditate more. That's what you call experiencing the passage. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to weave some threads of verses into packages so that you can take, if you choose, and meditate on passages, each of which will have a key word, which will lead you to another verse, to another verse, to another verse, till you really have the mind of God on a passage, on a subject. But let's just take one or two short passages that you already know, commit them to memory, and begin to meditate day and night, day and night, day and night. That's the crux of it. Must be done continuously, constantly. It must not depart from your mouth. You chew on the word of God as you shower, as you fix breakfast, as you walk to the car, as you run to catch the phone, as you go to the elevator, as you drive to lunch, as you wait in the doctor's office, as you wait for your children to come home, in the still of the night when the Spirit awakens you, and in particular as you enter those times of testing and temptation, meditate. But for certain, if you're like John Smith and you're out of a job, and you've meditated and claimed Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and the phone rings and you go for an interview, as you go, meditate on Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And as you go, you praise God in advance for that peace that passes all understanding. You thank him ahead of time that you're not going to be nervous, that you're not going to be fearful, because it's not your problem. You're going to go, and by his grace, he's going to give you the words to speak, and the results are his. You don't want the job if he doesn't want you to have it anyway. If he wants you to have it, you want it whether you want it or not. So you can rest and watch him work. I'd like you to take that passage this week, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I'd like you to take Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and Isaiah 26:3. They're all short passages, and many of you already know them. I'm going to ask you to memorize and meditate on those verses this week. And I'm going to ask you to ask God as you meditate to call other verses to mind that say the same thing. If you need to, get a concordance, look up keywords, and trace it to other passages so that you can, one verse will lead to another verse, to another. Remember, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. If you do this, I can promise you that you will become prosperous. That is, you will meet God's specifications, and you'll have good success. That is, you'll see life from God's perspective. Next week, we'll review these principles, and we'll begin to look at the ninefold fruits of the Spirit through the lens of meditation. I'm going to ask you to read as well Galatians chapter 5, maybe verses 16 through 25, in preparation for next week's study. Our goal in this series is to spend the rest of our lives chewing on God's heavenly spearmint, the Word of God. Chewing on it day and night until it literally captivates our lives. Because the Word is our life, beloved. It's all the strength we need. Its very power transforms us when its commands we heed. If we but stop to meditate, it will God's mind bestow. And as his word becomes our life, into his likeness we'll grow. Let's pray. Father, we can expect warfare from the enemy as we attempt to be obedient to your word. As we attempt to meditate day and night, replacing the garbage that the world has placed in our lives, the fears, the anxieties, the worries, the frustrations, with the power and the cleansing of the Word of God. And Father, as we attempt to do that, we can expect warfare. And as we expect warfare and as it intensifies, Father, remind us not to give up, but rather to meditate the more. That the very warfare means that we're doing your will. Father, give us a delightful week in the Word. May it captivate our every thought, control our every decision, care for our every desire, sensitize our hearts to others' needs. So we come back together next week, Lord willing. May we come filled with excitement because of your Word flowing through our hearts has begun the process of making us increasingly into your likeness. We praise you in advance, even as you've told us to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.